Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the day, and thank you, Lord, for the song service this morning. Lord, these two ladies didn't just play that from the top of their head. They had to practice on that, their Father, and it brought us to a very worshiping place before you. And Lord, everyone in this building ought to have their eyes shut, thinking of heaven and hearing the music, and let God bring their heart to the throne of grace, that we experience you in a way that we'll not experience you without songs like that. So I pray now as we open this book, it's your precious word. We have not the ability to understand it with our own energy, our own knowledge, but we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. You gave us a down payment the day we got saved, we who are saved. And Lord, you've sent, Jesus said you came to teach us this book. You inspired it to be written, and you certainly can know and do know what's in it. And we ask that you give us wisdom to draw us closer to you today. As we open this precious book, we believe to be the absolute Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn back to John chapter 17. This is part two of the message that we started last week in John 17, because the whole chapter has to do with the outline, but we're going to break it down in a little more than just the whole chapter, so we can get some good things out of this. Add to what we had last week. I told you last week, I believe this is probably the greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. And it's prayed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is more the prayer of him than you see in Matthew 6 when he taught the Lord's Prayer. That was an example of prayer on that day, but this is Jesus Christ himself praying. And as he prays, he's praying as the Son of God. And he's showing us, did he need to pray this way? Absolutely not. He and the Father are in contact all the time. But you're going to find this book is written such a way to give us examples to see that even God the Son here set the example as one who we saw last week, a little lower than the angels, born in a body of flesh, though he was God in the flesh. And Hebrews teaches us that. And even at that place, he shows us there are some things that he did he didn't have to do, but he did his example for us to see how much we need God, who is our Father, if you're saved, in this life. And here was a part of his prayer life. I believe you're seeing some things here. The fact that if you could heard Christ going into the mountains and pray, you'd have heard prayers like this. Certainly, as he prays, there's three parts of this prayer that he prays. And we know, as we see him praying, that he's praying from his heart to God, his Father. Now, I thank God for the privilege of prayer. When I approach this, I told you already, I approach it with a spirit of humility, and I approach it with a spirit of worship, because this is an amazing thing that God would pull back the shades of glory and let us see the Lord Jesus Christ praying to the Father while he was here on this earth. That is a very unusual thing, ladies and gentlemen. I wonder if we could see our prayer sometime pull back and let people see it. This prayer is how Jesus no doubt prayed all the time, and we're seeing a glimpse of this at this particular time as God puts it in his word about this prayer. I think about when I approach this again, I think a lot. Look, granddad took a little boy to go into country stores years ago. You may have heard this but anyhow, it fits in this. He took him to the country store, and while he was there, in those days, they had molasses in big barrels. And you got it out, you know, had a faucet at the bottom, you draw it out on, had a top on the top. Well, he was talking to the proprietor of the store, and the little boy got in the back, got a box, and got up on that molasses barrel and took the top off and was going to reach down and get some on his finger and lick, and he fell in the barrel. And they said, he heard he fed in the barrel, he'd been learning how to pray, and when he fell in the barrel, he said, "Oh Lord, please make my tongue worthy of this occasion." Amen. Well, that's how I feel about this prayer. I pray that God, and when I approach this, I really mean, Lord, my prayer is, Lord, make me worthy of the occasion. Might make my heart worthy, not my tongue, but let that heart control my tongue, but make my heart worthy of this occasion today at the church, because this is a very unusual situation. We see Jesus Christ praying. We've read a lot of times he prayed, but this is unusual to see him pray. Now, again, here we have the privilege to listen to God the Son in words that he prayed to God the Father. We give a rehearsal, bring you up from last week. Jesus is just before going to Calvary. He's going to die to pay the sin debt. We know that. He is not a victim here. He is an overcomer. We see that in verse 33 of chapter 16. He said these things that he's been already talking to them about, I've spoken to you, that in me, and notice again, that's where the victory is at, in him, not in ourselves. There's a lot of folks going around this country today doing things in their own energy, and people's giving them the so-called victory, but they're not had the victory Christ is talking about here. If they had, their lives will change. here he's talking about something that changes lives. And he says here that those things I've spoken in you, that in me, that you might have peace. That's his peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's not a victim in this prayer, praying to God to get him out of something. He's actually praying, and his prayer is very necessary, not only for himself, but himself is declaring what he had done and finished. Not only for the apostles, which you will see, and not only for you and I in the age of grace, as you see the latter part of this prayer that Jesus is talking about here. So in John, we said that in the Gospel of John, first of all, this chapter, there's a progression of thought in these verses. The first five verses, we see Jesus praying for himself. He told the Father that his work was finished on the earth he had to do. The second part of his prayer, he prayed for the disciples. He prayed for their security. He prayed for their joy and unity and figure the future glory that they would participate in because of him. And then the end of his prayer, 22-26 in John 17, he closed his prayer by praying for you and me, and who makes up the body of Christ. And as he prays for us, he wants us unified in him, like he and the Father is unified. By the way, we can't be that way if we obey what the Scripture says. We can't do it in our own energy. But if we do what the Scripture says, and Jesus is an example of showing that it can be done, we may not be where he's at, but that should be our goal. We may come short in the blood of Christ, take care of things we can't do, but thank God he's given us a high goal to reach for that we would be and understand that we're one in him. And so he wanted us united in him. He wanted us to also to one day share his glory. He wanted us to know that he had what he had done for us and that he had given to us, and he wanted us to know that all he had done for us was for us to enjoy the glory with him in heaven one day, and also the walk here. So Jesus declares four privileges in this prayer that you and I have as children of God that helps us, makes us become overcomers in this particular world. We looked at the first one last week. In the first five verses, we see where he talks about how we share his life. What life is that? The life he had on this earth. We'll share some things. If you do anything for the Lord, you're probably going to suffer for the cause of Christ. But he's talking something beyond what we see in time. He's talking about the life of God, God's eternal life that he gives to you and I who trust Christ as Savior. If you notice in verse 2 and 3, he said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many that thou hast given him. We talked about that phrase about God giving them who trust him to Jesus Christ. We'll come back to that a little bit later. He said, and this is this life eternal. Watch what it is. That they might know thee, the only true God. That's the first thing. That those who listen to the information about this eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God. And what's the next phrase? Now, some people would say, well, I believe the only true God, but then they try to eliminate Jesus Christ. You can't eliminate Jesus Christ and know God the Father. Amen. Just can't do it. And Jesus is showing here, he said, and watch, Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Not only to know the only true God, but Jesus Christ that this truly God has sent. And see, he said, I glorified thee on the earth. I finished the work which thou call gives me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. So we see Jesus lived on a divine timetable while he was on this earth. He was to fulfill the will of the Father. Psalm 31, verse 15 said, my times are in thy hands. We saw where he went before in the marriage of Canaan. And they ran out of the wine at that time. And his mother came to him and asked him about making some. And he said, woman, he said, what have I to do with this? My hour is not yet come. But yet she told him to do what they did, and he went ahead and did that. What he was saying, there's a time coming. I'm on a divine timetable. I'm not going to get ahead of it. I'm not going to get behind it. I'm going to be right on schedule. And by the way, who was? He died right on schedule. They didn't kill him. He gave his own life up. He gave it up at the very time it needed to be done so that he might prove not only to those who would believe, they'd have the evidence, the fact that he was also God in the flesh. The word glorified and glory is used some five times in these few verses. Note the different glories that we did last week. We see his pre-incarnated glory in verse 5. We see his life and ministry on earth and had glorified the Father in verse 4. We see verse 1 and 5, Jesus asked for the pre-incarnated glory that he had before. Jesus brought the greatest glory to the Father through his suffering on his finished work at Calvary. We looked at Hebrews 2 last week and saw how that he tasted death for every man, that where there be a potential for the world to be saved, if they will be the record that God gave of his Son. The word give is used one in one form or another some 17 times in this prayer. Seven times it is stated that the believer is given to the Father, or that the believer is the Father's gift to the Son. If you look in verse 2 and twice in verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 12 and in verse 24 and verse 11, you'll find that where he talks about the Father giving him the Son, or giving the believer to the Son. Now, how does that work? Well, if you put the scriptures together with God's help, you'll understand that Jesus Christ was the gift to this world. John 3:16 tells us that. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was the gift for this ungodly, hell-bound world. And yet, on the other hand, when Jesus came and paid the sin debt, those who trust him as Savior, once they become saved as far as child of God is concerned, then we are a love gift back to Jesus Christ. And when God gives us back to him, how does he do that? I showed you last week. He places us into the body of Christ. The Bible calls it, he talks of being baptized, being immersed into the body of Christ. If you're saved this morning, you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And then we find that when God gives, it's something that takes place in the new birth. We see that Jesus Christ, that God, well, let's say God himself is the one who does the procedure. It's the procedure from God. Not only are we born again through the procedure that God set up in spiritual birth, but we also are adopted into the family because God is also the agent of adoption spiritually. So we're covered both ways. We're born into the family of God, and yet we're adopted into the family of God that we don't have to wait years later to become joint heirs with Christ. I mean, the time will come when all of us will meet with the Lord and find ourselves in that position. But a child now that comes into a family, and you can see that if you look in different places of the Scripture, you find that it sets forth that that in Galatians and also in Hebrews about the testator. If he dies, a will that's made, a little child is not, may be honor of all, but he don't get it till he gets a certain age. Well, when you look at these things, you understand that we are in the family of God, and we don't have to wait as a child. If a child is born in the family of God, he's 2 days old, he's already got adopted, so he's ready for the inheritance, joint heirs with Christ. Aaron and joint heirs with Christ don't have to do with rewards. Reward is something you get because you serve. An heir is something you get because you're part of the family. Amen? Now, if you're born in a certain family as wealthy, you're a joint heir. You're an heir and a joint heir with others in that. But you and I, who are not born in that family, have no right to the heir. Right? Well, if you're not saved, you have no right to what God is talking about as a family of God either. Because it's an heir to Christ. It's joint heirs with Christ, inheritance of God, as we see. And so what happens, then it is Christ, when he gives us to him in his body, it's Christ that commits the believer back to the Father for safekeeping. That's right, I like that. See, this ain't being born again. It's not the way the world looks at it. Now, I'm not judging, but I'm assuming a lot of folks think they're saved, just not saved. Because there's a difference, folks, when a person gets saved. Here the Father gave his Son to the world. A person trusts Christ as Savior, and he commits himself. God gives him to his Son, places him in the body of Christ. And then Jesus gives him back to the Father as a safekeeper at that time. And so the believers, here's the thing about me. And you, if you're saved, our security does not depend upon us if we're saved. Our security depends upon the faithfulness of God the Father to his Son. If God was not faithful to Jesus Christ, I still wouldn't have a hope. I don't care how good I live. I have to understand that this thing is more than just mouth confession. It's heartfelt, genuine being born again. And Jesus is speaking to those who know Jesus as Savior. And that's what he's saying when he's praying. When I say speaking, he's praying for those at that particular time. So from the divine viewpoint, we're given to the Son by the Father before the foundation of the world. Eternal life is knowing God personally. How can it be before the foundation of the world? It's kind of like a will. I'm just talking about it. You know, the person that makes his will out don't even live to see the will executed. So he can make his will out and die 50 years later. What is he doing? He's seeing ahead of time what that will would do. He's seeing ahead of time what he wanted that will to do. And it doesn't make any difference what happens. If the will is intact 50 years from now, I don't care if you left the family and gone to for 10, 15, 20 years, no one knew where you were. When he died, if you came back, your name was in that will, you got part of the inheritance. Why? You didn't get no funds for works, but you got part of the inheritance. Why? Because it came because you were in the family. And that's what we're seeing here. God can't come to us like he would like to because we can't grasp it. But he comes on our level. He condescends to our level. He talks in terms about where we can understand how we deal with life every day with a family. And if we'll let him show us, he'll show us we've got something this world knows nothing about. And they can't mock it. They can't make a pseudo thing of it. If they do, it's wrong. It's real. It's a birth, and it's family. God is our Heavenly Father. And so, God answers Jesus' request. The glorified man, Jesus Christ, is in heaven today. He's the God-man. And he wants us to understand, don't let Satan rob you. You're overcoming power through Jesus Christ's finished work at Calvary. Without that, we have no hope. We're doomed and we're damned. With that, in Christ, though, we can become something the world knows nothing about, something the world cannot make themselves. We can become genuine, born again, children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Preacher, if I could understand that, I accept it. Well, you might as well forget it. You'll never understand it, but you better believe it. Because we think in earthly terms. I don't want to be washed in blood, do you? Physically, when I take my bath, I want good, clear, clean water. And a lot of soap. Amen? But when you talk about the new birth, it's the blood that cleanses us without the shedding of blood. So first of all, we know we share his life, eternal life. The second thing, quickly, we know his name. That's what we see in verse 6 down to verse 12. Verse 6 says, I manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, everyone, Father, that you gave me, that means that some of those who believed about God didn't get given. He said, every one of those you gave me have kept the word, except one which is in the prophecy that had to do with the son of perdition. He was there because in God's timetable, this man would be used to do what he needed to do that we might have life itself. And so we know the Father's name. Jesus took the sacred name, I Am, in the Old Testament. And what he did in that, he made it meaningful for you and I. You remember when God went to Moses and Moses, I'm going to use you to lead my children out of Egypt. And Moses said, Lord, who can I tell sent me? He said, you tell them I am, that I am. And you just tell them I am sent you. That's a funny name, isn't it? But in that name is everything that God is. And so he tell them that I am have sent you. And that's important because unless you understand that I'm capable of doing that. Now, Jesus came in New Testament, and he made that meaningful to you and I. When Jesus talked about himself, some people say, hey, he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God, but he's not God in the flesh. Well, ladies and gentlemen, they miss him. You got to understand, the role part of him being Son in time, he brought himself in time, and he was kind of dealt in time. His life was full. Everything he did, he walked. He could, listen, did you not know that Jesus Christ could have come through a door just like he did after he was raised from the dead, before he was raised from the dead if he wanted to? There's nothing, he was not limited by things that he himself made. He limited himself because he had to limit himself to be who you and I are. Let us see that even though he was God in the flesh, he did everything as a man. And we have hope though we have failed in Adam. We've been born again. We have his spirit. And yet we'll never come to his level until we get the glorified body. But there's hope that you and I can have victory in this life because he shows us how. Using the tactics that he used in that particular day. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. He said, I'm the light of the world. I am. Watch the word. Don't miss that set so fast. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I'm the good shepherd that loveth the sheep and died for the sheep in John 10:11. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, the I am is everything. Hear me. The I am is everything that you and I need. And that's Jesus Christ. He's everything that you and I need in this life. And I thank God for this book that gives me that information. The word Father is used some 53 times in John 13 through chapter 13 through 17. It's used at least 122 times in the Gospel of John. We know this through Jesus Christ. We know that He's our Father through Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when you think of this, you hear people say, well, that God is the Father of all. Now, in creation, so to speak, He is. But He's not the Father like you and I are in Jesus Christ. That's a relationship. He is our relationship, ladies and gentlemen. Now, creation, He's God of all. But when you think about the Father, when you didn't have the New Testament, we could do it, say anything about it. But the New Testament, Jesus shows that you have to be born into the family of God. When you go and look in the genealogies of Adam in Luke and see they go back, you get to every one of these that you go back to, you find they all say that they were the son of God, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, son of so-and-so, too. You get back to Adam, He said the son of God. Well, God created him. He's the author of him. And He did it through creation rather than birth. So He is. But we lost that in Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is showing us here, even in this prayer, we've been put back to a place we could not attain for ourselves. And He did it all for you and I. And so what's happened now, He's God of those who trust Him as Savior because of the procedures to be born again. And He's also, this morning, as I said before, the agent for the adoption into the family of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you again, when I think about God today, the relationship, if He's no more than God as far as to the world concerned and Jesus had not come, that's all I could look at Him at. But I'll tell you what, He's a Father to you and I who are saved, and He's not to this world. You say, preacher, prove that. Let me ask you a question. Years ago, I studied this some, and when I see what Jesus is praying here, He's praying for you and I who are saved. And what I'm seeing is this, God created the rocks, but He's not the Father to them today. Now, He may have been in years past, but before Jesus came. I don't know, it could be a lot of things. But God created animals. He's not the Father to the animals now. God created, you look at everything you want to see, God created other than human beings. And you find that human beings lost their position in the Lord when Jesus Christ, when Adam sinned. Now, Adam was a father. But what God wants us to see, that He's God, and as God as a Father, He's certainly over the whole universe. He's from Genesis to Revelation. But He wants us to see that to be a father in the age of grace, we have to be born into the family of God. That's a relationship, you see? Not just creation, but a relationship. Now, in the Old Testament, He talked about Israel being His wife and other things. In other things, He even talked about being God in places. He's the God of the universe. He's that. But you got to understand, if we're saved, that is a relationship more so than what we're seeing in years past as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God created the rocks, but He's not the Father of the rocks as He is in the New Testament. What I'm saying to you, Jesus brought to us the I am. Amen. He explains to us the I am in the sense of what God is to you and I. He is the I am in the age of grace, but the relationship is much different than we see in the Old Testament. Bible names refer to something special about the nature of a person. Brother, keep going through this now on God the Father. He's doing a great job at it. He's doing a great job at it. And what I'm saying is, I heard some this morning, get it all this morning, but what we're seeing is you have to understand with Jesus Christ, the Father is more so than just by creation. It is by birth. And that's a relationship. I don't see anybody having a relationship much in the Old Testament as a father like you and I can today. They have to go through a system. They went through the tabernacle, went through the temple. They went through the Leviticus system. We have just Jesus Christ. You know where He's at? Not on earth, sitting at the right hand of the Father. So I see a great thing here. And so I manifest, He said, thy name, I reveal thy name in the nature of God. So we see that we share His life. We know His name. Then I see also, as I come down, He said, for I have given them thy words. Look with me in verse 8. That which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Watch this. I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou givest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine. So from verse 11, and he says in verse 11, watch, he said, And now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them through thy own name, those whom thou hast given me. Father, keep them, those that have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. those that thou gavest me I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So we share his name, we share his life. Number three, we have his word. Verse 13 down a few verses tells us that. And now I come to thee, he said, these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. Jesus said, I'm saying these things that they might have their joy fulfilled in, my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them thy word. That's the gift, God says, he give to us by his Holy Spirit. And the world hath hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. He said, I'm not of the world. He said, I pray that thou shouldest not, that thou shouldest take them. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now watch what Jesus is praying. He said, they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Lord, the only thing that's going to separate, even after you get saved, the only thing that's going to separate them from the world is the word of God, which is truth. And I'm the beginning of that. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, thou hast sent me into the world, and so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctified myself. What? This is what Jesus is saying. He said, I'm doing what I'm doing for them to see. I'm setting myself apart for them to see. And he said, I'm doing this myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I am the way, the truth, and life, he said. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've set myself apart for you so they can see that. And his prayer is that they might also be sanctified. How? Through the truth. Study this book and you won't grow one bit in the Lord. This is our textbook. This is our food. This is our what we need to supply the strength to the new man. And he said, this truth will set them apart. This truth will do for them what I have set forth for them to do in my life, that they may see that, you see. God's word is a gift from God. We must never take it for granted. Moody wrote many years ago, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. Stay in this book and you'll sin less. Stay out of this book and you'll sin more. And I don't care who you are. You'll find you'll go with the tide. There's a lot of things people say now is not wrong. You used to say it was wrong. Why? Because majority has voted that it's okay and they think it's okay. Even God said it's wrong. You say okay because the majority is doing it. No, it's not. There's a lot of things in this life, folks. Today is different than it was a few years ago. Why? Because man has come to the place, he's so smart, he thinks God made a mistake, and what they're doing got to be right because so many people saying it's okay. God don't go with the majority. He is the majority. And what he says is true. And so we see, this word is our light in a dark world. It's our light in a wicked world. God uses this book to enlighten us. God uses this book, ladies and gentlemen, that we might find ourselves being enabled to do what he says do, to encourage us. He uses this book to convict us when things are wrong. He uses this book, the word of God, the truth that Jesus talked about, to direct us as he speaks to our heart in the quietness of the hour. That's the reason I like this morning. I love to hear good singing. But this morning, I can just shut my eyes and go right to the throne of grace for that music that Sister Denise and Sister Joy play. It ought to stir your heart. If that didn't stir your heart, you'd say, Lord, I need some help. Amen. You know what? Music can do something for you or against you. And that should have done something for you this morning. So we share his life, we know his name, and we have his word. Then number four, the privilege we have, we will share his glory if you're saved. What a promise. And that's what I see, verse 20 down. Now Jesus said, now I pray for thee, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, if I understand that, from that day forward, September 27, 1959, I believed on Jesus Christ as my personal Savior through the word of someone who was telling me, give me the gospel. He's praying for those folks. I witnessed to hundreds of people since I've been saved 54 years ago, and God has prayed for me that I might reach them, and I've reached some. If you're trying to do the same thing, Jesus was praying for you and praying for me because he realized what prayer would do for us. He said, I'm praying for these alone, not just these here at this time that's around him, but I pray for those that believe on me through the word. Why? They would be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that thou may also be one in us, that the world may believe on them that hath sent me. Why? Because if you see the oneness of God, God can manifest himself through his word. If there's not there of God, it's something else, then they're going to manifest whatever. That's the reason the world gets worse and worse and worse. It's manifesting something that's not of God. And so they accept it as being right. He said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I gave unto them." And he said, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, complete." He's talking about that day would come. "And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou loved me." I love that. Here Jesus focuses on our attention on the future. He has already prayed about our security. He prayed about our sanctity of life. Now he prays about our unity. He says that he wants us to have unity, not selfishness, not competition, not disunity. Have unity. Why should we have unity? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we are of the same blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to the same Father if you're saved. We trust in the same Savior. We share in the same glory. We believe the same truth. If we're serving the same Father, believe in the same Savior, trust in the same truth, then there ought to be less deviations than there are. Because if not, we're wrong. And no one's wrong will ever be able to please God, not even trying to. It's been said in the past that truth without love is brutality. But ladies and gentlemen, love without truth is hypocrisy. So I see what's happening. Watch verse 24. I love this. This is what he ends as he prays. I love this. I've circled this years ago because God literally gave me a blessing to understand what being born again is. And I guarantee you, if you get in the scripture, you'll find that a lot of people who look at what being born again is, they just learn about. In fact, I think people just learn the term, don't know. They say the term, don't know what it means. Now watch what he says. He said, "Father, I will." Look at that. Now, he's Son of God, praying as a Son of Man. And he said, "Father, I will." I will something. You think God's not going to give me his will? You think Jesus will do anything in the sense of not giving his will? He didn't say, "If it be thy will." In the garden, he prays, "If this be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But now he says, "Father, I will." I'm glad of this because he's willing something about you and I if you're truly born again. "I will that they," who are the they? Those who believe in verse 20. "I will that they also whom thou hast given me," there it is again. You see, the process is that you don't just believe about Jesus Christ and have God to give you back to Christ as his gift. You have to believe in him, trust him, commit to him, submit to him. And when that transaction is done, you understand that God so loved the world that he gave his Son, and his Son paid the price, and he gives us back to the body of Christ. And then Christ committed us to him for security. And watch, he said, "I will that they," that have been born again, who thou hast given me, "be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." He said, "You love me before the foundation of the world." And he said, "Father, I will that they whom you've given me be with me." I love that. This is not you and I praying. It's not somebody else down through the eight. This is the Son of God praying. He said, "It's my will that those who believe in me and understand the process, what the birth is." You know what? This past week I heard on the news that there was a person that came home one day, got sick, and went to the hospital. And she was pregnant and didn't know it and had a child when she went to the hospital. It's hard for me to understand how a person can expect a child and not know it. I read it's possible. It can happen. It can happen, that's right. It probably could happen. But I'm trying to see a point across this. It cannot happen that a person can be born again and not be born again. There's more to it than that. God don't fake us. We fake ourselves. God don't give us untruth. He gives us truth. God gives us his word, the absolute authority. And it takes the studying of God's word to God to bring something to a heart to know who you are and what you're doing. And realize if it weren't for that, we all quit. Hey, it ain't, ladies and gentlemen, it is not worth my time to have to put up with the things in this world because we stand so firm on this Bible if it's not true. I don't need the attacks and the letters I get and the things I get. And now around the world, you stream, get faces from everywhere trying to straighten me out on who Jesus Christ is. It blows my mind. I know who he is. And I don't boast that. I just said because I understand the scriptures, and God said that I will, that they also be, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may be my glory, that they may glory, behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me that the foundation of the world. In other words, he said this was set in the before the foundation of the world. How could that happen? Well, it's kind of the same way that you think about knowing something ahead of time. God knows. In fact, you go to the book of Acts, you'll find known unto God all his works from the very beginning. He knew those things from the very beginning. The principle, we have his word. The principle is we share his glory. Now, I want to close quickly with this thought. Seeing this prayer of Jesus Christ, how do I know that the Christian truly will go to heaven? What from this prayer gives me the assurance that if you're truly born again, that you're going to heaven? First of all, because of the price Jesus paid for sin. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 20, and 1 chapter 7, 23, he says, ye are bought with a price. You're not your own. Anyone who don't understand new birth is trying to get there of their own, so they'd have to realize that Jesus is the only way. 1 Peter tells us, it's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not redeemed by silver and gold. You're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're bought with a price. Jesus paid the price. God said he was pleased with it and received him back to heaven in the book of Acts. And glory be unto God, the angel said, after he said, why stand you gazing up here? This same Jesus is coming back. I'm hearing nowadays people saying, no, it's all spiritual. It's nothing physical at all as far as Jesus coming back. There's no telling what's going to come out of the hill holes of this land about who he is. They said, he's coming back. Not someone else. He's not going to send angels for the church. He's coming back. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that he's going to come with a voice of archangel, trump of God should sound, and we're going to meet him in the air. Ladies and gentlemen, what a joy it is to see he paid the sin debt. And therefore, he's guaranteed us by giving us the Holy Spirit of God that heaven's our home. Not because of who we are, but because who he is and who we're trusting in. Does that mean that I can live like that? Absolutely no. That may prove one's not saved, you are. Because God said the fruit would tell what the tree is. And we're fruit bearers. So I say, well, you're judging. No, we're fruit bearers. That's all. We're looking at the world and trying to pick fruit. Know where the fruit's at to pick. Amen? But then the second thing I want you to know, because of the promise Jesus made to us. Remember Luke in John 14? My Father's house has many mansions, not so I told you to go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, I'll send the Holy Spirit back to you. God the Father's going to come to know. What did he say? I will come and get you. I'll come back and teach you. I'm telling you, I know going to heaven because Jesus paid the sin price, and I know for a fact that Jesus promised he'd come back. Then I know again, if I didn't know anything else, I just read to you in John 17, 24, when he made this statement again, he said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. Isn't that wonderful? But hey, I could pray that, and it wouldn't mean nothing. I don't have no power to do it. Anyone else, our forefathers going to pray that. They don't have no power to do it. But I tell you this, when Jesus prayed it, God didn't reprimand him for it because he said, I want them with me. That's my will. And when the blood cleanses us like it should, we've been born into the family of God. Thank God. God always answers his son's prayers. That's the reason I'm depending on him, not myself. But that don't mean that I don't need to try to show people that Jesus Christ is worthy to be served. He's worthy to be served. John 17, 25 through 26, the last two verses, he didn't make any petition. He just made a declaration. And what was the declaration? In 26, he said, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Jesus said, Father, I've declared unto them your name and I will declare it. Watch. Why? that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. That love that you love me will be in them and I in them. And what he's insinuating there, that as Jesus declared while he was here in time, that those who experience that love will also be declaring the same message. And I wrote down here years ago, so will I declare because of the love of Christ that's in me. One thing about declaring who he is and trying to win souls, you'll find you can't live perfection, but you can live in a way that whereas there is, that people take note of. You can live, I'm trying to think of a word for it, blameless. That's it, blameless. Perfection means you cannot sin. If you get perfect, you cannot sin. Because if you did, you couldn't be perfect. Now, God cannot sin ever. Why? Because he's perfect. But we can be blameless. Isn't it wonderful how God made us who cannot attain perfection in our own energy to be blameless with him through the blood? That means we can come and be cleansed in the blood anytime, any place, anywhere, because he makes us blameless through the blood. Until he can get us home in a glorified body, and the new creation now that is perfect that God has created in that new glorified body will be perfect in the sense of who we are, but not God. We'll never be equal with God. So I say a prayer, greatest prayer that's ever been prayed. And I pray this morning that you would say this question with me. Dear God, please help me to say that I am trying to glorify you on earth. I can't do it like Christ. I can't pay for sin. He glorified God through suffering. Please, God, help me. Please help me. You don't have to be asking God the same thing. Please help me, because I want to try to finish the work that you have gave me to do. I can't do what Paul did. I can't do what Jesus did. He did something nobody else could do. But there is a work of declaring Jesus Christ that all of us who are saved can do. We have that indictment. We have that commandment. And you want to look at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, I'm not much, but I give you myself. And I pray that you help me try to finish the work that you called me to do. And I know for the first thing is to be a witness for you. Now, how do I know the rest of the call? I don't know. But I know that's a starting point. And to do that, God will be honored and you will be blessed. And you will get something that Jesus is praying about. He first prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. Then he prayed for those who would believe on him after that, and that included us in the year 2014. Would you stand to your feet, please? The greatest prayer that ever prayed by our Savior. Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for these people that come this morning. They've been patiently. I pray they got something that was worth their time. Lord, their time is most greatest commodity they've got. They can't buy time. And Father, for them to come here and it be wasted because someone just gets up and teaches something that has no spiritual value at all, I'd be a failure. Some may think I'm a failure because I teach this book. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit of God help people see that which I cannot. I use words, Lord. I use a little bit of knowledge I have to study, and I look and try to walk with you to understand how to present. But it's just words for me until I turn it over to you and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, you're beyond words. And there's people this day, I see them now more than ever in the office, come back from time to time, who are hurting because they just didn't get these truths when they were younger years ago, made a profession of faith, got with the world, thought they were saved, won't save, Lord. And then all of a sudden realize, we hear every once in a while, that sometimes people who were raised in our church, they thought they got saved and they lived for a period of time. And then they left and got out. Now, a few years later, dear Father, they come back and say, you know, preacher, I trust the Lord yesterday or last week. First time I really understand what it means to be a child of God. Yes, we can make false professions sometimes. We can go with the crowd sometimes. But Lord, we need to go to you and say, Lord, here am I. Take me as I am. I come, as you said, just as I am. And dear Lord, I believe the record that God gave of his son. I can show you where I believe it. In Ephesians 2, John 1, 1 John. And I can show what I believe is the word of God. Near as I know how, I receive that as my evidence of who Jesus is. And I ask Him to be my Savior. Help someone do that, Father. Not turn over a new leaf or just join a church or make something because peers do it, but because there's been that great, genuine conviction of the Holy Spirit of God to help someone see they have a need. And then from this book, read about that need so God can speak to their heart and move them further, closer to the cross to understand what Jesus did. In His wonderful name we pray, and for His sake we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.